Psalm 111. Notice that psalm that precedes this one, Psalm 110, we may make reference to this briefly. It's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, and it's impossible to overestimate and I think and exaggerate the importance of Psalm 110. Very, very important psalm. In fact, I'll just read that one part, verse number 4, before we come over to Psalm 111. Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." That's strong language there. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We find that again in Hebrews 7, which we'll come to later tonight. Well, I'd like first now to look at Psalm 111. This is an acrostic psalm. That means the letters in the original language, they go alphabetically. It's there to, for memory's sake. It doesn't come out in our English translations, but it's a memory psalm about the character of God. And I'm especially interested in that 10th verse, but we'll read the verses preceding it. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him," those who reverence him is the idea. "He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity," or truthfulness, "and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He hath sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name, the covenant maker." Verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever." We want to consider briefly tonight this subject, a people of good understanding. And three or four simple points here. Number one, if we would be people of good understanding, we must not lose our bearings. See that in verse number 10? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That means the reverence of God, the acknowledging of God, and the lifting up of Him in our understanding as Creator, as Redeemer. And He says, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. What a wonderful thing for you to be able to be called by God a person of good understanding. Wouldn't that be great for Him to be able to look at you and actually say about you, that man, that woman, that young person is a person of good understanding? There's no better time to be one of those people than now. But he describes the people there, verse 10, "Good understanding have all they that do his commandments." Now, if we would be people of good understanding, we must not lose our bearings. And I would, under this point, simply want to show you a testimony in connection with an assignment, sort of, that I had for you. And lots of you have already done some of these on creation. And I was going to ask you to take one of these and summarize it at the home and
And then you on a night here that you would do the lesson with a little quiz, kind of like how you younger folks have done in the back. You have watched it, made up a quiz. Caleb has done this tonight, and so on. And some of these are really extraordinary in their content. Now, I watched one of these today, and we're just going to watch about a minute of it, and only the very ending. And this one would be a good one for all of us to see and consider. This one is about 45 minutes long, 50 minutes. As I said, we'll watch a minute or two at the very most. It's just the end. But at this one, I'll just tell you which one this is about. This is, does it matter what we believe? And in this one, this man, who I really think is knowledgeable about the Bible and very knowledgeable about science, sounds like a genius to me, but he is discussing in here, is it possible for God, maybe he used theistic evolution. You know, maybe you can reconcile both. Maybe you can have God, and maybe you can have evolution too. Just yesterday, the day before yesterday, I was unfortunately in a surgeon's office, and he was working on my finger. And Joe and I were sitting there and looking and waiting for the surgeon to come and relocate and fix my finger, which is dislocated. And we were looking at the models there. You know, he has a model of joints, and so you see the joints and tendons on it, and you know it's rubber. So he can show you what's what. You know, this tendon is broken and this one is stretched and all that. So he came in and he saw I was reading. He said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes, I'm a pastor." And I said, "No, you're a surgeon." "Yeah, I'm an orthopedic surgeon." And I said, "You know, people have a lot of different takes." I said, "You know, that's pretty complicated. Those models there, they look pretty complicated to me. What do you think? Do you think that some people say there's no designer to this? There's just no designer. What do you think?" And he said, "You know, this thing is really amazingly put together, and it's awful hard for me to believe there's nothing. There's no one out there. There's no one created this." But he said, "You know, the problem," he came after this, he said, "Probably it's the Big Bang and God." He said, "It's probably both." And probably both. Now, on this one, he demolishes that. Folks, that's impossible. Theistic evolution, any kind of evolution, of the species to species kind, any kind is impossible. Impossible. And all theories, listen now, all theories of evolution, with no exception, that talk about one species becoming another species are false and completely contradict the Bible. And he goes through that, and it would be good for you to see. Because here's a guy, he's a surgeon. And he can, in dead seriousness, he can just say both. No one has informed him. Now, so we have to keep our bearings. One of the things, the values in this that I found in watching this one was this. If you had even a vestige of doubt or question about, you know, like, how literally should we take this? Is it 6 days? You should take it literally 6 days. There is a God who did all of this. The stars, sun, moon, oceans, fish, animals, everything. In the days he said he did it. And I'd say that under this point. If we're going to be people of good understanding, see that verse number 10? You want to be a person of good understanding? Okay, it's important that you don't lose your bearings in the world that you are in. For example, I just want you to hear this. And I hope this works. I want you to hear this little testimony at the end of this.
Okay, so I'll tell the truth then. Tell me one of the most liberal cities in the world.
Amsterdam.
And I'm going there for a whole week doing a computer seminar to a group of computer engineers. Now, you all know the type of computer engineers. Probably the best way to describe a computer engineer is they're different. They're different. Now, I'm going there for a whole week doing a training course for a group of computer engineers. And Wednesday, we all decided to go out to dinner. And we all sat around this one large table, all casino. And the conversation got started as we were ordering a meal. And they began to talk about the universities they had attended and the degrees they had gotten. It was a very interesting conversation. All of a sudden, there was a pause in the conversation. And sometimes it's the opportunity. And it's such a big opportunity, you don't want to just put your left leg in and stick it all out. You have a chance to have fun with this opportunity. So I decided to make this statement. I made it loud enough for everybody at the table to hear me, and possibly other people in the restaurant too. And I made this statement. I said, you know what? With all the amazing science we can do today, all the great discoveries we've got, all the way down to the molecular level, there are still people out there that believe in evolution. And there was just silence. They were probably waiting for the punchline, but it didn't come. So the next 25 minutes, I began to talk about science. I talked about some physics, some chemistry, and some biology. And they sat there and listened. And finally, after about the 25 minutes, the young man interrupted and said, Mike, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, no, go ahead, man. We haven't heard that before. And I knew they hadn't heard that before, but it was at the school they had gone to. They called it sent it out of the school, the real science. They went on to say, Mike, do you mind if I ask you what you believe? And I kind of sat back and thought to myself quietly, not out loud, he's asking you to preach the gospel. Now, I don't think that would be meant, but that's the way I said it. So for the next 20 minutes, I began to give my testimony and preach the gospel. And you know, they couldn't leave, but they hadn't finished the meal, nor did they pay the bill yet. So for 20 minutes, they sat there and listened to this. Then after the 20 minutes, the young woman interrupted me. And she said, Mike, your science was interesting, and your faith is okay to you. Now, I want you to understand, what she said next is the core of this whole issue. And she said, your faith is okay for you, but I have a hard time believing in a God I would be accountable to. You see, the number one issue is accountability. They will not bow that knee before a creator God. And in turn, they will accept anything. Thank you.
Here it is. They got their scientific answer. This guy is really thorough. He's very knowledgeable in science and the Bible, I think. And I put this out. If you're going to be a person of good understanding, you must not lose your bearings. You are in a world. You are in a world made by the God who wrote this book, and he did it in He made this world in 6 days. He spoke it into existence. You have a body today because God designed it. And someday, you are going back to God. And the young woman who is, you know, probably a brilliant young woman, a computer designer, connector, so forth. Probably brilliant. And she just says, I just cannot accept being accountable to a God. But we have to. We are, whether we like it or not. And I hope that we're glad. I'm glad God did what he did, and I'm glad he's provided what he's provided for us in Christ. And just for a moment, if you are going to be a person of good understanding, dear people, it's important that you keep your bearings. That would include understanding this world as a created one and how inexcusably resistant the people are. The lady who objected is probably a brilliant person, not an ignoramus, just the opposite. That in very many things, she's probably a genius. And yet, it's an offense. The world we live in is not
favorably inclined to God. It just isn't. Now, they may make up their own little ceremonial thing to appease the conscience. Okay, enough on that one. Look at, if you would, just for a moment, in James 4. If we're going to be a people of good understanding, we must not lose our bearings. And that would include understanding creation as it is, and as the people around us see it. Folks, it should absolutely stun us that the substitutes people will accept instead of accepting a creator. Okay. But it is a little, the Bible says what it means. Here's another one that's a shocker to me. Just as Mr. Riddle helps put you in the real world in terms of science and facts, I couldn't help thinking about, and I should have brought it out tonight, but many of you have seen it very many times, that we have, for the kids, but I like it for the adults too, a flannel graph, a great big flannel graph of the Christian armor and the soldier, and he's being attacked by the devil with all these darts. You know, those flaming arrows, disobedience, pride, and just there's maybe 15 different arrows. And some of you, I think, here have taught that lesson. And you know which one I'm talking about. It's those arrows. None of us here, I don't think, have been hit with a wood arrow and a metal tip. But those arrows, when he talks in Ephesians about the fiery darts of the wicked one, just as there is a wonderful one, a God who speaks and the Son is there, there is also a wicked one. If you're going to keep his commandments, you must not lose your bearings. You need to understand the atmosphere, the spiritual climate that you live in. Those darts are real. Just like evolution is a fairy tale, a scientific fairy tale, absent of fact, but the creation is real, just like God said it, the darts are real. Look at this in James 4, though. He says, unfortunately, what the bright, intelligent young woman was reluctant to do, James tells you to do this, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You can't do that without doing the rest of the verse. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We should assume that our brothers and sisters in Christ are in spiritual conflict. Do you assume that? Verse 8, draw near to God, he will draw nigh to you. But James assumes, as he talks and writes through this book of James, about trials and the development of them, and the direction God is developing his people into. You'll be perfect, entire, wanting nothing, counting all joy when you fall into a diverse testing that the sovereign God orchestrates. And the thing I just want to point out to you is this. The psalmist said, good understanding have all they that keep his commandments. Now, if you're going to keep his commandments, it's important, number one, that you do not lose your bearings, that you understand you are in a world made by God, and the population in it is for the most part rebellious and against him, and is eager to find excuses not to submit, not to obey. And folks, that shouldn't surprise us. Many of us were that way. And we all still have flesh that's still that way. And also this, now don't forget, just as sure as the Genesis account is reliable, the James account is reliable. This is why you must not faint under your temptations. The great crisis today, there is a great crisis in Iraq and Iran, but that's not the greatest one. That's simply a spinoff of what you're reading in James 4. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman have been going at it since Cain and Abel. Been going at it. Different bodies and different scenarios, different battlefields, but it's what we are seeing today. If you don't see this, you've lost your bearings and there's no telling how this is going to come out for you. You need to understand, I need to understand, there is,
a satanic orchestration of demonic spirits that invade people's minds. The Genesis account is reliable. The James account is reliable. And this is why you have these tussles. This is why you can have dramatic mood swings. I know that sometimes the devil gets blamed for many things he had no part in. It was just stupidity on our part. But on the other hand, good believers, mature believers, should understand that you're in a satanic tussle. Okay, enough on that one. Number two. First of all, don't lose your bearings. Number two, if we will be a people of good understanding, we must be new covenant commandment keepers. I want to ask you please to turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. And we will just, turn to Hebrews 7:21. And he talks here about, for those priests were made without an oath. He's talking about Moses' brother Aaron and his children who were priests. But this, with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, as Psalm 110 that we just read a little while ago. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes on to say this. This is the one I wanted to point your attention to. If you're going to keep his commandments, there's really only... it has to be what we would call new covenant obedience. In other words, it's a supernatural obedience. He says here, by so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. A surety is one who becomes legally liable for somebody else. So Jesus is becoming liable for somebody else, or accountable, responsible, you could say. I can never forget the one time I was a caddy, and I'll never forget it and never do it again, I hope. But I was, this was a wee fellow, maybe 5 foot tall, maybe. I was a wee little fellow. And somehow my mother got me an opportunity to be a caddy, and I carried these golf clubs. The guy went in early, and I think he went in early for my sake. Those things were killing me. And I made I might have made $10, but I might have only made $5, I'm not sure. But I went to a pool hall after that, and a friend of mine wanted me to be surety for him in a game he was sure he could win. And I said, okay. That meant if he lost, guess who had to pay? And guess what? He lost. And that has been over 30 years. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. This can't be happening. Look at that word, surety. But here, on the bright side of it, here is Jesus. In this case, he is promising to be liable, accountable for you. He is saying, he is becoming man, and he is guaranteeing our performance. He is saying, I will represent them. Whatever they lack, I will be liable for. Well, we lack everything. And so we get his righteousness. And when he's talking here about a surety, he means he is guaranteeing a performance, is what that means. In this case, he is guaranteeing God's performance. God's promise to you that God will keep his promise. Once you're in covenant relation with God, you've received Christ, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus he's God's visible promise in heaven for us that God will follow through on everything he's promised to mankind, those of us in Christ. He talks here, look at that last word in verse 22, a testament or a covenant. And a covenant in this case, is an alliance of friendship. So what is this? What this is talking about is Jesus is urging you to look at yourself this way, that you are in relation to Him. You are in an alliance of friendship, and He guarantees certain things He's going to do for you. That's what a surety does. A surety would be like a cosigner on a loan. You'd be very careful who you sign for. You know, when people get a loan from a bank and want you to sign for them also, you know, they're signing and saying we'll be responsible, but they also get a cosigner in case something happens to you and the cosigner. So Jesus is he's the cosigner for us. He says, whatever He can't do, I will guarantee His performance, that He will come through. That's what this is saying. He is ensuring a performance, in this case, on both sides. Now, I want you to think about this, how He ensures yours as you exercise faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Would you skip over there just for a moment? And he talks about the covenant and how it works and the conditions of it. Look at Hebrews 8:7. We're considering people of a good understanding. If you're going to be a person of good understanding, keep His commandments, you mustn't lose your bearings. You must remember what kind of world you're in, who made it, who opposes you. And then if you're going to be a person of good understanding, keep His commandments, the only way it can be done is new covenant obedience. Old covenant obedience is just what you're able to do by yourself, and it's never enough. And never satisfies the conscience or God. But look at this one. Verse 7, Hebrews 8, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. This is the one Jesus promises to guarantee the performance on both ends. With the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, and of course would include anyone else who will believe. Look down at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Several things that we want to look at just very briefly. Verse 10, in this covenant, He promises to put His laws into your mind and understanding so you can know them. Now, that doesn't mean you'll... This covenant and this promise is not saying that you will, when you accept Christ, you'll instantly spring into a clear understanding of everything that's required of you. Really, that's not the point at all. It's that He will begin a life in you and begin a process of progressive illumination, showing you more and more in your mind. Notice He talks about knowing God. It's impossible to be a Christian and not know God to some degree. Verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. See that? Now, that's a covenant promise. Jesus said, he has seen me, has seen the Father. And you can expect, in other words, this is what He ensures to you in a nutshell. In New Testament obedience, He ensures for you strength for the day. We have a song in our hymn book, as thy day, so shall that strength be. See, He's not going to ask you to do something He's not going to give you strength to do. And you can expect more in quality and quantity of performance and good works and commandment keeping in your life as you know the Lord better day by day. That's the idea here in verses 11, 12, 13. They will know me. Now, Daniel in the back, Daniel is one of my children. And Daniel knows me. He would know. That's Dad. And Jen is also one of my children. Now, Jen is in Greenville, be here this weekend. But she knows me much, much, much more than Daniel. Now, they're both my children, but, and they both know me, but at 20 years and 2 years, or, you know, there's a big difference there. So one knows a lot more, has a far more grasp than the other. And notice that verse 11, they shall know me. They will know him as God, their Father. Yes, they will. And the New Covenant promises that, and this is different than serving a tyrant. God is love. We'll look at that in just a moment. Now, the last thing we want to come to tonight, there's more we could say and probably ought to say about the New Covenant obedience. New Covenant obedience is what God works into you more as you go along day by day, year by year. You're able to grasp more. You're able to do more. And the fact is that our obedience is not always picture perfect. It's still obedience, but the fact is, it is as baseball coaches say sometimes when they just barely win the game, like 10-9. And they gave up a lot of hits. They said, we won it wasn't pretty, but we won the game. And really, if you think about how Christians grow, the fact is, real Christians still have blemishes and temper and mood swings and periods of backsliding. They just do. And that's why it says another place, he scourges every son whom he receives. God doesn't have any children he doesn't discipline. So they all need it in one degree or another. But I'd like to come to the last thing tonight. If we'll be people of good understanding, we must frequently ignore feelings in the exercise of faith. Just for a moment, turn over to 1 John. How are you going to overcome? You're in a world full of with the vast majority of people in the world you're with reject the scriptural account of creation and substitute in its place bizarre myths of almost every conceivable kind and many inconceivable kinds. And you are in a world where there's a real devil. That's one thing that makes life so hard. Folks, there's a real devil and there's lots of demons and they know where people's faith are growing and attack it. It's our faith he chiefly assaults. But if you are going to be a person of good understanding, keep his commandments, you're going to have to frequently ignore your feelings because you're in a battle and your feelings will be assaulted. They just will. And you cannot, must not rely on feelings to go day by day. Look just for a moment at 1 John 5. Verse number 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Say it together. Faith. Our faith. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And this is what we are to believe, one of the things we are to believe about him. Back up just a little bit, look in 1 John 4:17. And now John is talking to people who are growing in grace. And you know, if you have love in your heart, holy love in your heart, you're fulfilling the commandments. You're growing in love. You are keeping the commandments. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness or freedom of speech and fearlessness is the idea. In the day of judgment, some people are going to be like that. I hope all of you would be like that. In the day of judgment, you have boldness. Now, why? How could that be? How could somebody like you or me come to the day of judgment and have boldness? Look at the rest of the verse. Because as he is, that is, as the Lord Jesus is, he is perfect, he is love, he is righteousness, he is patient, he is meek.
He is slow to anger. He's charitable. He suffereth long, vaunteth not himself. He is all those things. As he is, and you're believing on him, his life comes into you. This is the life he's promised us. Even, this is a promise. This is what he's promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 2:25. It's his own life. He's not going to put his own life in you and then find his own life blameworthy at the judgment seat. So Christian life is not simply a list of things to do. Okay, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to do this and do this and do this and do this. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to have eternal life. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a relationship with him. And day by day, just like Daniel, he picks up. You can already see little mannerisms, little nickel mannerisms. He's already got them. So I hope that's how it is. But they absorb them. And so notice that verse 17. As he is, as our Lord Jesus Christ is, and he, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, we sang that at the beginning, you become like him. That's what this is saying. And here is the rub, though. And I'll conclude here, I think. Lots of you have read this book, and Jim Bird and Frank Sells and Pastor Minnick and many others have said, you know, if you're going to learn anything, you have to review. Review, review, review. So this will be a little review. I was telling Brian at the beginning about we're considering watching something about marriages, and this one guy said there's no such thing as an irreparable marriage, and I think what the guy was saying is right. If those people can believe at all, then that thing can be fixed. And here's a man who, a well-known Christian, driving too fast in the rain, caused an accident in which his companion was killed. Regret and wounds of guilt erupted in this man's heart, yet he decided that he would not spend the whole of his life in the prison of self-incrimination. That night, he said, I saw more clearly than ever that the purpose of the cross is to repair the irreparable. There's a lot that, on the other hand, though, one of the greatest challenges I face and you face is our feelings. If you're going to be a good person of good understanding, keep his commandments, Psalm 110, 111, verse 10, he said, you need to keep his commandments. And by the new covenant, you can. You can believe on him and say, Lord, I cannot do this in my own strength, but you can strengthen me, and this is your commandment, not in your strength I can do it, and you promised me. You said you'd be surety for me. And I'm asking you to do what you promised. Now, that's faith. But even when you're believing the Lord, feelings can protest. Listen to this one, and I'll be done in just a second. Of course, feelings in themselves are not evil. God created you with the ability to feel pain and joy. Christ himself is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. So you have feelings, and God knows how I feel tonight and will feel tomorrow and how you feel. Okay, so. But your feelings are not a fully reliable guide for behavior. The feeling of hunger is given by God to keep you alive. Without it, you would starve. But your craving food must be kept in check, or else you will probably become gluttonous. You know, so you got to rule your feelings. You can't just eat every single time you get a pain to eat. Or you can't do that. Well, you can, but it's disastrous. Pitfalls of living by feeling. Before I suggest how you can cope with your emotions, I want you to look at what happens when you live by the dictates of your own hunches and whims. A life based on feelings is an invitation to the sin of disobedience. Now, who are people of good understanding? They keep his what? His commandments. Okay, if you live by feelings, you are throwing open the door all day long for a life of disobedience. Now, if you're going to go by your feelings, I feel sad, I feel happy, I feel it. Okay. If you go by feelings, you can't be a good person, a person of understanding. Impossible. advocate. For example, he goes on to say, in fact, most sinful habits are developed simply by following the path of least resistance, by doing whatever you feel like doing. Many of your struggles can be traced to sensuality or being controlled by your physical senses. Spiritually, this spawns defeat, negativism, unbelief. Okay? This one. This is the last paragraph I'll read to you. You can read, most of you have this book, and you can read it some more if you like. A second danger of living by feelings is that you may derive your doctrine from feelings. If you believe that God is with you just because he feels so close, and lots of you know how that feels, you say, we really felt close to God today, and you probably were close to God, so the feelings are not wrong. Okay. A second danger of living by feelings is you may derive your doctrine from feelings. If you believe God is with you just because he feels so close, you will also believe that there are days when he forsakes you because he feels so far away. The assurance of God's presence does not come by feelings, but by faith. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. He either meant that or he didn't. Fortunately, you don't always have to feel God's presence to be in fellowship with him and to make spiritual progress. In other words, I bet we have some here tonight who said, you know, I didn't really want to come to church tonight. And probably, though, you say, you know, I think I'm glad I came anyway. I think I'm glad I didn't let my feelings just rule me. I think I'm probably a little better off for having done this. And you get the idea. People of good understanding, don't lose your bearings. Insist on new covenant obedience. This is not just a whip of regret. If you're going to be a person of good understanding, you must frequently ignore your feelings and just say, no, I don't feel like getting up out of bed. The covers feel warm. It's getting cold out. And I'd rather feel like staying. By faith, I know I have to pay these bills. I'm getting up. And just similarly say, you know, I don't feel like loving that person. She bothers me. Well, forget that. Just say, Lord, you love her, and you can love her through me, and give me grace to love these people. You may find a really, really unusual achievements God can do to us. Thank you for your patient attention. Let's conclude in prayer and ask the Lord to help us live more by faith. Okay. Let's start in prayer. Would you just ask the Lord to just thank him that he's with you and just ask him to help you understand his commandments. And Lord God, we come and ask that you help us to resist the devil, to resist living by feelings. And we ask you would get your good pleasure from your children and we might know thee more and more, be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And bless each one here tonight, we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. I think tonight we'll just sing one song, and I'll have one person leading prayer. Isn't there a song in here that says, Let All Our Faith Be Heard? What song is that? Christian Soldiers. Faith is the Victory. Let's sing Faith is the Victory. And then we'll take a few prayer requests and ask Terry to lead us in prayer. And so you think of your prayer requests. Let's sing Faith is the Victory.